John chapter 5, we're back in John. Today you meet a pathetic man. If you're here and you're a pathetic man, you should find a friend. This guy is just terrible. I would confess right out of the box. The guy's crippled and he's sitting there and he's got all kinds of problems. Your first instinct, I feel bad saying this, but I'll just tell you the way it is. He is just bugs me. This guy today just annoys me. He's crippled, he's hurting, he's physically broken, and he uses that to get a little attention and a little sympathy, so don't get sucked into his game. You'll find that my gifts are not strong in mercy and compassion. I'm just not that guy. But John 5, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. We don't know which feast he was going to. In the course of his ministry, he celebrated 3 Passovers. Maybe this is one of them. I'm not exactly sure. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which means the house of mercy, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. So here's what you got. You got a big pool full of water, and over it you've got 5 overarching colonnades. The purpose for those was to provide shade so that as people sat out in the heat of the sun, you could get a little cooling so you didn't get dehydrated and burned to death sitting out in that sun. And that was necessary because it tells us in verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. All kinds of people would come to this place. This place probably, you ever been around a big stack of people sitting out in the heat that can't take themselves to the restroom? This is a stinky place. This is a bad, stinky place. Hundreds of people piled on top of each other, most of them unable physically to walk or move, blind, paralyzed, crippled, hurt. They all want healing from God, and so they've all come together to this place. And they sit there for days or weeks or months waiting to get healed. And then how many of you don't even have a verse 4 in your Bible? It goes from verse 3 to verse 5. You missing verse 4? I'll tell you why you're missing verse 4. Verse 4 tells us what they were doing there, but verse 4 was not originally, in all likelihood, written in your Bible. The earliest manuscripts that we have do not have verse 4. What happened was it showed up a little bit later. So as people are writing down the scripture and the scribes are transcribing it, somebody put in verse 4. We need verse 4. So they put verse 4 in. So what it'll have verse 4 down at the bottom page of your Bible. It is there, but it's down on the bottom page. I'll tell you one other thing. We didn't get chapter and verse divisions in our Bible until a couple hundred years ago. Until then, you would read the Bible just like any other book, just read right through. You wouldn't have verses and chapters. They inserted verses and chapters. I think it was a Frenchman did that, so that we could cross-reference and link up Scripture. Otherwise, it'd be a little hard because you don't have an address to do so. Verse 4, here's my take on it. Probably wasn't part of the original Bible, but I still think it's accurate, and somebody wrote it in to help explain what was going on. So even though I'd say maybe it wasn't inspired, I still think it's helpful and accurate. So we'll read verse 4 to see what all these hundreds of people are doing. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Now you know why there's so many people. Big pool, hundreds of people. Every once in a while, you never know when, like Lucky Wednesday comes, the water starts to bubble. The first person that jumps in, healed. It's awesome. Now, the whole thing seems a little bizarre to me because, as soon as the water started to stir, everyone jumped in. All these people, the first one would get healed. I'm not exactly sure what happened to everybody else. You've got all these blind, paralyzed, debilitated people in the pool. I don't know if there's a lifeguard on duty. I'm not exactly sure what's going on here. The first guy's happy as can be. Everyone else has got a major problem on their hand. But the water would stir up. First guy in, you get healed. And so you've got everybody fighting and clamoring and crawling on top of each other, trying to inch their way forward to get up near that pool. And if the water stir and you get in, boy, if you can't walk, you're walking home. You can't see, you can see, you get healed. It's amazing opportunity. So you can imagine if we had a place like that, to where everyone who was sick or infirmed or invalid or crippled or blind or dying could come and be healed. It's like this little fountain of youth sitting there called Bethesda, House of Mercy. Everyone wants to be there. And then it tells us, the story continues. Verse 5, here we meet our guy. We don't know his name. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years this guy had been crippled. A lot of men in that day didn't even live 38 years. This guy's been crippled for 38 years. We don't know how long he has been sitting at this pool. He may have been there for a really long time. He may have been there for the entire 38 years. I don't know. It just sort of appears to me like he's been there for a while. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him this very peculiar and bizarre question. Do you want to get well? That seems like a very odd question. It's like going into the hospital. Someone's hooked up to an IV. Do you want to get better? Like, well, you know, well, no, just like surgeries and IVs and hospital expenses. Of course I want to get better. Speculate with me, why perchance would Christ come and ask this guy such a peculiar question? Crippled guy, sitting at the pool, been waiting 38 years for his miracle. Why would he ask him, do you want to get better? Any speculation? Do you think everyone who's there actually wants to get healed? You don't believe that, do you? See, the Pool of Bethesda is like a church. It's where lots of people come so that they can have various things. Many people came to Bethesda, as many people are here tonight, for various reasons. Not everyone who came to Bethesda wanted to be healed. What else would you get as a benefit of hanging out at the Pool of Bethesda? Money? You know, those soft-hearted, big-walleted people, you know. See, because there is always, in every society, there are certain people who get labeled as victims. As soon as you get labeled as a victim, you get benefits for being a victim. You get money, you get help, you get friendship, you get all kinds of opportunity. So it is to your advantage to get yourself recognized as a victim. Our culture, that everyone is trying to be a victim. Everyone. There's a lot of benefits for this guy. Rich people might come by and give him money. People probably come by and give him food. He also has people to commiserate with. You ever been to a Bible study or an AA meeting? And nobody really wants to get healed. It's just, everyone's just talking about how terrible their life is. Oh my gosh, I have bunions. All the hair's falling off of my head, but it's growing out of my ears. And I don't have a job, and my car doesn't run. And I just blah, blah, blah. I tell you what, I hate whining. I hate whining. If people don't want to get well, what they love to do is whine. They love to whine, and they love to come to groups where they can whine, and hopefully someone else will listen to them. My guess is at the Pool of Bethesda, it was probably very loud as everyone was sort of playing, I have more sores than you do game. They're playing this, my life is more painful than yours. I have more debilitating injury than you. It's this big commiseration. That's how I see this. There are some people that are legitimate victims in the world. Things happen to them that are tragic. They deserve mercy and compassion. Most people are not like that. My opinion. When I drive down the freeway, almost every time that I come to church, you've probably seen them, there's a guy holding a sign saying, feed me. No. No, I will not feed you. Scripture says a man does not work, a man does not eat. I'm just being biblical. You will be thin. That will be your incentive to go to work. Seriously. Feed you? Why don't you feed me? This could go either way. Like, what in the world? Legitimate victims in Scripture? How about widows and orphans, single moms and little kids? Yeah, they get mercy and compassion. They have legitimate need. Legitimate need. If you are a woman that has been raped, if you were molested as a child, if a drunk driver plowed into you, that is indeed sin. You have been wronged. You may need help to get out of that situation. Some people, though, get into their situation solely by virtue of their own sin, or they try to portray themselves as victims because of the benefits. Jesus comes to this guy. You know, it's interesting. You think about it. All these people are sitting at the pool. Jesus comes and speaks to one guy. Doesn't preach to the whole crowd. Doesn't heal everybody. Talks to one guy. One really pathetic, whining guy. And he asks them this peculiar question, do you want to get well? Now see, that's a good question, because if Jesus heals him, his whole life changes. He has to get up, he has to get a job, he has to buy his own food. His whole life's going to change. He may not like that. I ask you this question tonight. I ask you two questions tonight. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Seriously. There are a multitude of people here that would say, I am not here to be healed. Some would say, I'm here to commiserate. I like to whine and I'm looking for an audience. Some people are here saying, I'm a victim looking for a handout. Some people say, well, I'm religious and I guess that's what I do. Some of you are looking for chicks. Good luck to you. Good luck to you. People come for a whole variety of reasons. Can't look at this room just like you can't look at the Pool of Bethesda and say, everyone's here to get healed. No, they're not. Some are. Some want God's power demonstrated in their life. Some have other reasons, other motives. Something else is fueling them. Second question, do you want to get better? Do you want to be healed? Do you want things to change? Seriously, do you want things to change? I'll tell you the essence of the human condition. Every person wants things to change, but they don't want to change. We're stubborn. We don't want to change. We just want the consequences to change. Right? Well, I don't want to do anything different. I would just like to do the same things and have different results. Do you want to get well? Do you want to change? Not just have things change, but do you want to change? That's Jesus' question to this guy. Of course the guy would like things to change, but does he want to change? Does he want to experience God's power? Does he want to have his life transformed? Jesus asked this penetrating question. I'll tell you what, it's a beautiful question. If someone is consistently, incessantly whining at you, ask this question. And you know who I'm talking about. There are people you work with, there's people you go to church with, there's people in your own family. When you see them, you duck, you hide, you don't even you see them and you walk up and they say, how are you doing? You go, no, don't, because you're asking me to ask you back, and then you're going to answer and you're going to tell me about your husband again. And I've heard it. He leaves the lid up, he drinks out of the milk jug, he smells. I know, it's painful, it's toilsome, I gotta go. Leave me alone, for the love of God, I don't get paid to do this. There's professionals. You know how this is. Certain people at church, you see them, you go, okay, which aisle? They're on this aisle? Okay, I'm gonna go out this one as fast as I freaking can so they can't get me. Why? Because they're gonna tell me, oh, I had a terrible week. You're going to go, I know, yeah, you always have a terrible week. You always do. Everything's bad. The sky is always falling on you. I know. It's terrible. I know. Do you want things to change? I love asking that question. People come into my office. They want counseling. If you want counseling, here you go. Come on in. This is how it works. People will talk for a long time, really long time. I don't understand that. After about 5 minutes, to me, it starts to sound like the teacher from Peanuts. You know what I'm saying? My mom, my dad, blah, 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 blah. Waka, waka, waka. Off we go. I can't hear a thing. It's all gone. It's just all a big blur. At that moment where the person disappears and the teacher from Peanuts enters into the equation, I just ask the question, do you want things to change? And it stuns people. Do you want to get better? Well, no, no, no. I was just venting. Oh, okay. As long as we got that all straightened out. So you don't want to change, you just want commiseration. Yes. Some of the saddest situations I've ever seen. People trapped in gross, destructive sin that leads to death. They're just talking. Yeah, oh man, I smoke too much, drink too much, sex all the time, screwed up my whole life, lost my job, blah, 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 blah. Do you want to change? What do you mean, do I want to change? Well, do you want things to be different? Do you want to be different? Honestly, tell me the truth. Nah. Then what are you doing at my church? Well, I like the band. I mean, you yell a lot, so I don't really like you. But the band's great. Okay. You know, and there's beautiful women. Oh, okay, well, great. You know, well, so you don't want to get better. You just want commiseration. It's a great question. Do you want to get better? Do you want things to change? I love Jesus' question. And you know what I love even more? I love this pathetic guy's answer. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes out ahead of me. Blah, blah, blah. Well, oh, I can't get in the water. I've tried for 38 years. Every day I'm here. So, just shut up. No. Enough. Gosh. Yeah, this guy just drives me nuts. If I came to you and I said, do you want $10,000? You know what you should say? Yes or no? Oh, I had $10 once. I wish it was $10,000. My brother Jimmy had $10,000. No, yes or no? Give me an answer. What do you want? You want $10,000? Yes, no. This guy just drives me nuts. You know these people. Some of you go, oh my gosh, I married this guy. I should have read John. The guy just drives me insane. I'm reading him all week and I'm thinking, I just want to throttle this guy. Oh, it's so terrible. I don't get to go in the water. The water stirs and I'm trying to get in and somebody takes their friend and chucks them over the top. I don't have any friends to chuck me in. That's exactly where he goes. Listen to this. I'm trying to get in. Someone else gets ahead of me. There's no one to help me in the pool. You know why there's no one to help this guy get in the pool? Do you want to hang out with this guy? You want to sit there for 38 years with this guy? Well, I tell you what, I'd throw this guy in the pool, but not when the water was stirred. That's what I'd do. Well, you want to go in the pool? Here, we'll put you in the pool. There you go. God bless you. Tell Jesus we said hi. We'll see how it goes. This guy's terrible, just insane, driving me nuts. I don't have any friends. I'm lonely. I'm here all by myself. I can't even go to the bathroom. I wonder why nobody hangs out with this guy. I wonder why he's lonely, feeling a little disconnected. It's because he's insane. Nobody wants to hang out with this guy. Whining, 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 whining. Sit there all day. You ever met people like that? Every time you talk to them, you hear the same stories. And they're always bad. Remember that time I wrecked my car? Oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember that. You want me to tell you the story? Yeah, you were driving, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I know. Yeah, remember that high school prom where that girl, blah, blah, blah. Oh, I know. Yeah, I heard it. Yeah, I'll tell you. Yeah, I know. Here you go. I got audio recorded. There you go. We'll just play it. You can save me the pain. Just always the same thing. I love this guy. Jesus Christ comes to him and says, you want to get better? He doesn't even answer the question. He whines. He just thinks, he's even given up, I think, the hope that he's ever going to walk home, and he's just all about getting some commiseration and some sympathy and some compassion. Guy's driving me nuts. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. I love that. Here's your deal, nice and simple. Oh, how do you feel about that, you know? Should we perform some sort of cluster group, give you support? No, just get up! Go home! And I'm sure everybody else at the pool is like, thank you, Jesus, you got rid of that guy. Huh, we were all hoping to get healed, but you know what's even better than being healed is getting rid of that guy. Send him home. Probably standing ovation for those that could do it. Good, we got rid of that guy. Jeez, he's driving us nuts. Just sits in the back all day. Get up, pick up your mat, go home, move on with your life. The mat's been carrying you, now you carry your mat. Get over it. Move on. It's like Paul says in Philippians, forgetting what lies behind, press forward. Get on with it. Pick up your mat. Walk home. I love Christ's authority just to heal instantaneously by power of his own word. At once the man was cured, verse 9, and he picked up his mat and he walked. Yes. And he knew somebody was going to get upset about this. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Not the Sabbath. Sabbath is supposed to be the day that you rest from your work. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat." Don't you love religious people? You know what's... I tell you, do not hang out with large numbers of pastors. It is painful because religious teachers and leaders often make one fatal mistake. They cannot distinguish between principles and methods. This is the bottom line of the problem with the Pharisees. Principles and methods. Principles, God tells us, do this, do this, do this. Very clear. Love your neighbor. Read your Bible. Pray. Very clear. Methods, a lot of freedom on how we do that. What religious leaders do, if they are legalistic in nature, they take principles and methods and they elevate their methods as equal with God's principles. Give you an example. When I came to Christ about 11 years ago, I was told, the Bible says you need to study Scripture. Okay, that's a good idea. I believe that. Therefore, get up every morning and for an hour, have a quiet time. I don't see anything about that. I don't see anything about getting up in the morning. I don't see anything about an hour or a half hour, 15 minutes, or the 1 minute devotional Bible, you know, which, that'll just skyrocket your spiritual maturity 1 minute a day. I mean, good glory. Next thing you know, you'll be walking on water with that kind of investment. Principles, study Scripture. It's like, okay, so if I read at night, am I in sin? If I read at lunch, am I in sin? If I read for an hour and 5 minutes, am I in sin? Obviously not. Principle is, read your Bible. Method, it doesn't matter. As long as you obey God's principles. God is very clear about His principles, and He leaves a lot of flexibility for method. Husbands, love your wives. Method, it depends. Who's your wife? How do you love that woman? Well, that's going to depend upon that woman. There's no method to do that. There's no three steps, four steps, just add water, simple solution. By the Spirit of God and the grace of God, you got to figure out the methods to implement God's principles. God gives a lot of freedom there. These legalistic religious leaders did not see that. They took God's principles and then their methods and made them both equal to the Word of God. God's principles come from Scripture. Their methods did not. They made them up. So they say, well, it is written in the law. It's not written in the law that you can't carry your mat. I mean, the guy's just been healed and he's walking home and they're ticked off because God works in His own way to accomplish His own purposes. His methods may violate your religiosity. If you were raised in church, you have certain expectations for method that maybe work fine for you and are not a problem. But to impose those upon people is legalism. And what tends to happen is people who have a liberal theology, they take the methods and the principles and they chuck them both. The people who are legalistic, they take the methods and the principles and they enforce them both. A good, solid Christian takes the principles and enforces them strongly and takes the methods and leaves a lot of flexibility. It's a both and. The leaders in this day could not do it. They made rules like Scripture says you're supposed to honor the Sabbath. You're supposed to worship God on the Sabbath. Take a day and rest from your labor. They look at the guy carrying his mat. They say, what happened? I was healed. Uh-oh, not supposed to heal on the Sabbath unless it's a life or death emergency. That's not written anywhere in the Bible, but that's a rule these guys made. And you're not allowed to carry anything. So carrying your mat's a sin. Bible doesn't say that. The teachers say that. All the way down to the point where if you have a needle for sewing and you're carrying it in your pocket on the Sabbath, then you're in sin because that's work. Doesn't say that in your Bible. But religious leaders say that. So they see this guy healed and they get very upset. Uh-oh, somebody broke our methods. Gonna have to go get him. Happens to be God, but you know, that's all secondary. So they ask, it is the Sabbath and the law forbids you to carry your mat. Verse 11, but he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Don't you love this guy? He blames it on Jesus. Hey, look, I'm a victim. I was healed against my will. I didn't ask for healing. I was just sitting there. Next thing I know, some guy shows up, tells me to go home. Hey, I had nothing to do with this. I've been violated. have been violated. This is terrible. What's happened to me? I mean, I was just sitting there whining like I always do. You guys know me. You know this is how it works. Next thing I know, he says, get up and walk. And I thought, well, gosh, he's so overbearing and rude, I felt I should. I don't know. Someone else did it. Not my fault. Don't you love this guy? What a squirrel. I love this guy. Oh, it's that other guy. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea. I love that. Who healed you? Oh, I should have asked, shouldn't I? I should have said, thank you. What's your name? Didn't even ask. You know, our world is filled with people like this. They're getting healed. They're getting grace. They're seeing the power of God. They don't even know it's God. Oh, karma, good luck, chance, happenstance, no God. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Something good happens, that's God. Something bad happens, that's you. That's how I look at it. Everything that's bad, I get credit for. Everything that's good, God gets credit for. Keeps it nice and simple. This man's healed. He doesn't even know who did it. Who healed you? I don't know. Don't know who did this. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. See, Jesus disappeared on the guy. Guy didn't ask. Jesus walked away. That was the end of it. Later on, here's what Jesus does. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. I healed you. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Oh, now you know. Now you know why this guy doesn't deserve any mercy or compassion. This guy's physical ailment was a consequence of his own sin. You know what? If you sin, you will have consequences. We may look at someone and say, oh, that's terrible. No, that may just be justice. Oh, someone should help them. No, that may be God disciplining them. If you sin, there will be consequences. We live in a world that does not believe that. We believe that if anything bad, I deserve good all the time. And if anything bad happens, then I've been victimized. Not in God's economy. In God's economy, sin can lead to all kinds of turmoil, struggle, strife, pain, physical debilitation, all kinds of things. If you drink too much, you're going to blow out your liver and you're going to wreck your car. If you do drugs all the time, you're going to end up blowing your mind, you're going to end up blowing your money, you're going to end up wasting your life. You look at certain people and you go, it's sad the state that they're in, but they have gotten exactly what they have wanted. Self-destruction and death. Sin always leads to death. It begins the process of robbing you of life. Ultimately, it'll rob you of health. Its ultimate goal is death. Sin always leads to death. If you are sinning habitually, unrepentantly, and continuously, it will not stop unless you put the sin to death or the sin puts you to death. A lot of people are like, I don't know why things are going so bad. Are you a glutton? Are you a drunkard? Are you a sluggard? Do you not exercise? Do you not eat? Do you drink too much? Then you will have consequences. You're sinning. This body belongs to God. What is done with it is supposed to be to God's glory. And if I go against those things that God has instructed, I could very easily have physical infirmity. It's just natural law of consequence. Not to mention spiritual issues. Some people have so rebelled against God that they are in fact undergoing lots of spiritual testing and torment. I believe sometimes it's even demonic that causes them physical pain and suffering. I am not saying, and hear me clearly, that everyone who is in physical pain or is blind or paralyzed or crippled is there as a result of their own sin. Sin has entered the world. We live in a fallen world. Things are not perfect. Some people are just hurt, falling apart, having physical infirmity. I firmly believe that. But some people are in that status because of their sin. Jesus was able to distinguish the two. Jesus looks at this guy, heals him, but doesn't abdicate him of his responsibility. Question. Jesus tells this guy, stop sinning or what? Something worse happens. You ever seen God show up powerfully in someone's life, heal them, save them, love them, forgive them, do something wonderful, and they take the strength that they have to go right back into their sin, and something worse happens? I'll give you a beautiful image from the Old Testament about dog and vomit. Scripture talks about our sin in the Old Testament as being like a dog with its vomit. It's like you have something in you that is making you sick, and so the animal throws it up. But then the animal eats it again. But then they get sick again, so then they throw it up. But then they eat it again. The concept is that is what we do with our sin. It makes us sick. That looks fairly appetizing. I think I'll now eat that. Oh, no, I got a stomachache. Whole lifetime of that. Oh, I shouldn't be doing that. Well, maybe a little bit. No. It's sick, really. But that's what we do with our own sin. And he tells this guy, stop sinning. You've been healed. Okay, it's all out. You're clean now. You get to start over. Pick up your mat, walk, go on with a new life. Stop sinning. What that seems to indicate to me, this guy fully intended taking his restored health and his strength and using that to sin. Boy, it was hard to sin when I was crippled. Now that God's healed me, I can really get to work. You think about, some of us have done that. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Okay, he did. Lord gave me a good job. Good. Now I have enough money to do drugs again. Thank you, Jesus. It's this insanity that says, no, my sin, you know, it doesn't cause me any problems. So I can just, God should heal me so I could continue in my sin. That's why Jesus' question is so pertinent. Do you want to change? If not, you're going to continue in that pattern and something worse will happen. It's like the guy who gives up smoking and takes up crack. Well done. Something worse happens. Same concept in Scripture. Jesus says, you know, if you have a demon and we cast it out, that's great. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't come in, what do you get? Seven more demons. Well, that's bad. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. I love the authority of Christ's voice. And I love this guy. He will not disappoint. He will suck to the very end. Don't you love that? This guy begins a loser, ends a loser. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Don't you love that? He's already off the hook. He says, I don't know who healed me. Goes on with his life. Jesus finds him. He goes back to the religious leaders. Hey, I figured out who healed me. It's that Jesus guy. You guys should go get him. Go bust him. Go take care of him. You believe that? A guy heals you and you call the cops on him? No gratitude at all. Never thanks Christ. Never asks Jesus who he is. Doesn't track Jesus down to say thank you. Jesus comes and finds him in the temple. I don't know what the guy's doing in the temple. Maybe he's there to verify his miracle by coming before the religious leaders. You have a guy standing in the temple near the presence of God. Jesus Christ, the incarnate presence of God, comes to him. And this guy in the temple tries to get Jesus Christ busted. This guy is insane. He's pathetic. He wants Jesus to get in trouble for healing him. Think about that. You know, this happens. You ever met someone that was just so self-absorbed and narcissistic that if you help them, then they turn on you and be mean to you? You go, why would you do that? Because they're wicked. I hate you. Why? You told me I was sinning. Were you sinning? Yes. Well, you shouldn't have said that. Well, why? Because you're supposed to be merciful and compassionate to me. Well, I thought telling the truth to you was merciful and compassionate. I didn't think that holding your hand and letting you self-destruct and go all the way to death was going to be helpful or loving or kind or merciful. I thought the truth would be more helpful. And I love how Christ works. John tells us in John 1 that Christ came filled with grace and truth. You see it right here. Jesus gives this guy a ton of grace. And then he also speaks the truth to him. You're healed. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. This guy is... You know what the worst part about this guy is? He's just like us. That's why he annoys me so much. We're no different than this guy. You know, we would love to read a story like this and say, and then the man kissed Jesus and tithed to him, and they lived happily ever after. It doesn't happen. The guy's a loser. The guy is still a loser. And at the end, he's a bigger loser. And he lived unhappily ever after. I don't know what the guy did after this. Took the fresh legs that God gave him and walked to the pub. I don't know what he did. See, there is something within us, and for those of you that have been Christians for a while, you are often trained to come to the scriptures and always see stories that end, and they lived happily ever after. And that's Disney. That's myth and fable. At the end, we live happily ever after, but it's not because we are so great. When you come to the Bible, always look for the hero of the story. But what you will find is the hero of the story is never the person, it is always God. God is always the hero in the Bible. This guy is no hero. This guy is not even close to being a man that we should emulate, that we should be proud of, a man that we should seek to embody. This is not a hero for us. The only hero in this story is Jesus. Religious leaders, they are not heroes in this story. They are legalists. They have robbed grace. They are trying to impose method over principle. They think that what God says is not sufficient, and what they say should be elevated to the authority of God. The religious leaders here do not look great. This guy is unbelievable. Never asked to be healed, doesn't even answer the question, is healed without even requesting it. We are not told that he had any faith whatsoever. Some of you have been told, well, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. This guy doesn't seem to have any faith. The hero in the story is Jesus. Don't you love Christ? If you were, literally, if you were Christ, would you go there? Would you go to a heaping mound of stinky, disabled people? Unlikely. When there, would you talk to this guy? Nobody talks to this guy. This guy is burdensome. Christ talks to this guy. If you had one person to heal, if you're Jesus, you say, today I'm going to do one healing. And you showed up there. Would you grab this guy? Me, I tend to have very little compassion for men. Women and children, totally different story. If I was there, I would have looked for a mother with kids who was hurting, and I would have seen her healing, or I would have picked up a child and I would have healed that child. If it were me, I would not heal that guy. And if I had healed that guy, I certainly would not track him down in the temple, waste my time to find a guy who didn't even thank me or ask me my name. And if I did find that guy and he didn't apologize to me and kiss my feet and say nice things about me and tell me that I was attractive and wonderful, then I would offer my own sacrifice in that temple and I'd lay that guy down right there. And if after I left, if he sent the religious authorities to track me down, and they came to me to hassle me and arrest me and ultimately to seek my death, well, how did you find me? Well, that guy that you healed, he sent us. He tipped us off. Oh, I would find that guy again, and I would chuck him in the pool, and I would sit on him in the pool. That's what I would do to that guy. But not God. Not God. You know what? The concept in Scripture is that God is holy. That means that God is completely different. There is a reason that you and I are not God. There is a reason that you and I do not dictate who is saved and who is not. There's a reason that you and I are not given the same status and position as Christ, because we wouldn't do what he has done with it. He uses his opportunity to dispense grace, kindness, loving mercy, and forgiveness, healing power. Christ does what I would never do. The thing that bothers me about the guy the most is I am exactly like him. That's why he annoys me so much. You know who bothers you the most? People just like you. Right? Because each of us is so weird that there's only room for one. It's true. If I can give you any advice, marry someone who's completely different than you. Two of you? Oh. Put all the sharp objects up high where you can't reach them. The thing that I love is that this guy is just like me. That's why he bugs me so much. He's not seeking God, God's seeking him. He's not crying out and praying and waiting in faith. He is whining, complaining, moaning, and commiserating. Jesus comes, he doesn't even respect Christ enough to ask his name. Jesus heals him. And the guy's not even grateful. I tell you, I'm just like that. I mean, so are you. God's power gets demonstrated in our life, and we don't see it, we don't appreciate it, and sometimes we actually resent the things that he's done. But don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Christ? Finds the guy, speaks to him, heals him, finds him again, addresses his sin, lets him go on with the course of his life. Don't you love Christ? Christ has done this for all of his children. This guy is no different than any of us. When I'm condemning him, I'm condemning everyone, myself included, first and foremost. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm making a run for a close second. As you come to the story tonight, I want you to remember God's grace and how Christ is ultimately, completely, and totally different than you and me. If we were God, we would not have sought ourselves. If we were God, we would not have spoken to ourselves. If we were God, we would not have healed, loved, forgiven, and renewed ourselves. If we were God, once we had already done that, we would not continue to chase us down and speak the truth to us. But God has done that for us in Christ. It's unbelievable. God's grace is completely scandalous. It's other. It's holy. It's different. It's unexpected. The whole world goes on its head. And so don't you love Jesus? I mean, you've got to. Where we always come at this point in our story is we respond. See, that's what Jesus is asking for from this man. I've healed you. Now worship. Worship is responding. Pick up your mat, walk, stop sinning. That's your job description from now on as a worshiper. We respond. We respond in our service in a multitude of ways. We collect our offering. If you're not a Christian or you're a first-time visitor, don't give. We respond through partaking of communion, which is showing us Jesus' body and blood, that Jesus came as God in the flesh, the bread showing us his body, the wine or the juice showing us that his blood was shed for us. That Jesus came and Jesus died in our place as a substitute, and all our sin was placed upon him, and he was punished on our behalf, and he rose from the dead to forgive us of our sins, to love us, to heal us, to adopt us. Don't you love Jesus? We're just like this guy. We didn't ask for it. This was a few thousand years ago. None of us asked for it. None of us were seeking it. None of us were anticipating God's love, God coming to us, God giving us his power, God giving us new life, God giving us new opportunity to pick up our mat and walk on in a completely new life. But God has done that for us in Christ. And so we also celebrate through singing, because song is the language of love. Before sin entered the world, the only recorded words that we have of man are Adam singing to his wife. Song is the language of love. And so we sing because we love God. And from that then, our worship concludes and we go on with our worship as we pick up our mat and walk into our homes and our families and our jobs and our life. responding to what God has done for us in Christ. So I'll pray, and then we'll take some time to respond. Father God, we come tonight, honest as can be, that you are different than us. And that's good. And God, we confess, we are just whining people who seek commiseration. God, sometimes we don't even want to get well. We just want to get attention. And God, we look at this man and we see ourselves. And God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for sending the Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to us as you came to him, that you've spoken to us as you spoke to him, that you have given us opportunity to pick up our mat and walk as you had given to him, and that you continually find us again and remind us to stop sinning or otherwise something worse will happen. Jesus, we love you so much. We're so grateful. We come now to respond as our acts of worship. And God, thank you that in this story we learn not to take ourselves too seriously and to not take you too lightly. Amen.